Good evening. Welcome. If you will open up your Bibles to the book of Job in the Old Testament. I know Brother Michael Burke did a lesson on Job not too long ago, and I asked him for his slides yesterday just to make sure we didn't have some overlap. I didn't think we would, and I was here for that and listened to it, but wanted to make sure. But we're going to be there, and we're actually not going to read that many verses there tonight. I think most of us know the story pretty well, but there's some lessons that I want us to glean from it. When I was a kid, my dad used to take us to the Florida State Fair in Tampa, Florida. And we loved that. And riding rides and eating food and riding rides and eating more food. It was just a fun thing to do. And, you know, when you're a kid, the rides are awesome. And I remember talking to my dad, and it's like, "Dad, what's your favorite ride?" He's like, "I think it's the Sky Ride." And it's like, the Sky Ride, that's just the thing that just kind of goes. And you're just kind of, I was like, "You're just sitting there." And now I'm a little older, I understand more what Dad was saying. I mean, like, when I was a kid, I'd see something like this and be like, "Yeah, baby!" You know, the roller coaster. And now I'm not so excited about the roller coasters. I mean, if you can imagine, like, tomorrow morning, one of the great things about going to work is I got a desk at an office with a door, and it's quiet. And I'm not going to get jerked around. I'm not going to go up and down. I'm not going to go left when I think I'm going to go right. I'm not going to go up when I think I should be going down, or going down and my stomach's going up. It's kind of nice when life is kind of easy, right? And certainly Job is a good example of the roller coaster of life. Job's life took some turns that he didn't expect. Now, you know, when you're a kid, that's pretty awesome. And as you get older, not so much. So I want to just really look at some lessons from, like I said, we're not going to read a lot of verses. I think I've been teaching the class in the back. I don't know if I've got this too close to my mouth, but I keep hearing myself breathe. Sorry. I've been teaching the book of Job, so this is on my heart, and these lessons are kind of near and dear to me and something I've been looking at a lot recently. And the first thing I want to say, lesson from the book of Job, is we have to learn how to have a bad day. I took a picture of this sign years ago. It said, "The hardest years in Lyft are between 10 70. I think the guy who wrote the sign obviously was either illiterate or right there in the middle of those hard years in life where it's a grind. But we know that the ease of life that we enjoy as children fades pretty quick in those teenage years and into adult years, and it's a pretty wide spectrum of life that has a lot of challenges in it. And you think about what happened with Job, and He had to learn this lesson. So the lesson, bad days are going to happen. And the pain train, I mean, it's a real thing. It's something that we understand in our married life. I was talking to someone recently about married life, and I think I mentioned this to you before. Kelly and I didn't have anything to argue about before we had kids. It was great. It was awesome. And then with four kids later, it's like, boy, someone can walk in the house and say, "How you doing?" It's like, "Rah!" Yeah. It's just a different dynamic when there's four new people and mom and dad are trying to referee and navigate a lot of challenges. There's just a lot that goes on. And how are you going to deal with those bad days when they occur? How are we going to deal with them when they occur? And just think about this. Job chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking and feasting in the oldest son's home." And then you keep reading and it says, the servant came up and told him, "Hey, you know, the bank account has taken a serious hit." And then while he was still speaking, the next servant came and said, "The bank account took another serious hit because this time it hit the 401k. And, you know, the stock market just bottomed out." And his, like, seven-figure bank account, and the first digit wasn't a two, all goes to zero. And Job chapter 1, verse 13, it says this was a day. It was just like any other day for Job. You wake up, you know, drink your coffee, go about your morning, you know, check on whatever it is you check on, you know, how are the camels doing, whatever. And here in the middle part of the day, it just blows up. And perhaps greatest in that litany of difficulties is all of us children die. What we would do for our children to avoid that, and all the things that we wouldn't mind so much as long as we had our family unit intact, and then boom. All of them? All of them. And it's just such a great testimony to me that Job's response in Job 121 and Job chapter 2 verse 10. You know, he's heard all this. He's got all this news in chapter 1. And he's like, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, it's just worship. It's just praise. You know, I mean, he just took, like, everything that Satan could throw at him except his health, which happens to go in chapter 2. And he's just like, bless, praise God. And may God help us. Our bad days are probably going to be different. I think Job is like this ultimate example of suffering, you know, just below Christ, obviously. But I think God gives us these examples like Job, where ours are going to be significantly less, most likely, but they're still going to be very real and very painful. And are we going to, at the end of the day, know how to have a bad day, where it doesn't matter how bad it is, what the news is, you get down on your knee by your bed at night, and your last thought and the last words on your lips are, thank you, God, for helping me through another day. Whatever your plan is in this particular ride on the pain train that I'm on right now, help me through it. Give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the wisdom. But Job is awesome. And chapter 2, verse 10, we'll talk a little bit more about his wife a little bit later on in the lesson, but, you know, she's like, do you still hold fast your integrity? After now he's like sitting there with like scabs and boils, and he's hurting from the tip of his toe to the crown of his head. He's suffering. And she's like, curse God and die. And, you know, he's like, you're talking crazy, right? Shall we accept the good from God's hand and not the adversity? And may we be able to echo that. I mean, you know, when there's good things, God's like, here you go. Like, all right, yeah, praise God. And then if that dries up, and we have a problem in our marriage, or we have a problem raising our children, or we have a problem in our church family, or we have a problem financially, or a problem with our own physical health, you know, whatever comes our way, are we going to say, you know what, I'm going to accept the adversity with the good, right? I'm going to say with Job, now hard thing to say, you know, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Great faith that Job. But how to have a bad day? I think that's such an important lesson. They're just going to happen. It's going to happen early and often. The hardest years in Lyft are between 10 and 70. And it's just the reality. I got that little picture, never give up. I mean, you think about that frog. We're going to feel like that some days. And it's like, look, grab a hold of his throat and don't let him swallow. And that spirit of not giving up. Galatians chapter 6, grow not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 9 comes to mind. So from Job we learn not to just focus on the one day, right? Let me just go ahead and put these up there. Take a broader view, right? We're one person in literally billions of people, right? And throughout time, people that have lived, the people living now, and the people that will live. And God is concerned about our one life, absolutely. He's most concerned about the destination of our soul. But that's the big picture. That's the broader view. It's not just this one day. If we just focus on any one day, I mean, there's a whole lot. We can just, like, you know, go home and drink a bottle of dill pickle juice and sit on the couch and pout. But to think about the reality of what God is doing and the fact that it's going to be a grind. And think about what happened as far as the broader view. And we don't even know, like, we could add a point here about think about what's behind the scenes. Job is never giving any information about Satan behind the scenes, right? None of the friends mention Satan. They all talk about God quite a bit. Job talks about God quite a bit. There's not this idea of the work of Satan. And we have a whole lot more knowledge and understanding about the work and the spirit and the subtleties and the craftiness and the deception of Satan. And we need to remember that. So, number one, learn how to have a bad day. Number two, I think an important lesson is that God allows his children to suffer. If you look at what God allows in the life of Job, you know, Job 1:12, God tells Satan, he's like, go ahead, do what you want to, you know, but don't hurt him. And then in 2:6, God says, well, have you noticed how he holds fast his integrity? You know, and Satan's like, well, that's because we haven't touched his physical health just yet. Skin for skin. That's the language that's translated coming out of Satan's mouth. I don't know exactly what that means, and I mentioned that in a sermon one time. I was like, I'm not sure what it means, skin for skin. And I was like, now after the sermon, don't come up to me and explain to me what skin for skin means, because I know it's just kind of a dramatic way to say, if we put the screws to his health, he's going to be hurting. And one of the brothers, sure enough, after church, God is like, well, I think when he says skin for skin, that means he wants to hurt him. I'm like, I know, but why did he say skin for skin? But God allows all of that. And he allows it as a proud father. You know, notice God's the one that brings him up. God's like, have you noticed my servant Job? That he fears God and turns away evil? And that there is no one, God says, there's no one like him on the whole face of the earth. And he's just bragging, he's just proud, you know? And, you know, we don't, Job wasn't there, he wasn't privy to all that, but if Job was there, he'd be like, God, we don't need all that praise, right? Because that's just causing Satan to lock and load his sights on Job. But God, that's where God is. And I think this is an important lesson for parents, actually. It's a difficult thing to watch our kids suffer. If you guys know, like when you were kids, like you would have socks on at home, and we'd have those vinyl floors. Those before everything was tile and hardwood. We had vinyl floors, and we'd run with our socks on, and we'd like run. I'd run and then like slide. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I did that all the time as a kid. Well, my kids have done that. And a few years ago, we got some new hardwoods in our house that we live in here. And Gabe was running one day, and he was like, and he was sliding. Well, he was doing that, and we just got these hardwoods put in the house, and a little sliver of a splinter came up from the hardwood, went through his sock, and through the heel of his foot. Now, normally when I get a splinter, it's like, you know, the size of something I can barely even see, and he needs to, this was like a log. And it's in my son's foot, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, what? Like, it hurt me just to see it. And I'm trying to explain to my son, Gabriel, he was about 10 at the time. I was like, son, this is going to hurt no matter what we do. Now, we can go up to the hospital, and they can inject this with some local anesthesia. And guess what? When they stick that shot in your foot, it's going to hurt. Or I can do some things that Dad do with a pair of pliers in a time of need, and we'll get through this. I tell you what, oh man, I mean, I'm a dad and I'm not like mom, and poor mom was like, no, you know, I mean, mom's like crumbling in the dust, and it was hard. It's hard to even just watch something like a splinter in someone's foot. And the thing about God, sitting there in heaven, knowing that Job is his child, and watching as Satan just throws all that he can throw at him, and then the ones that are left, his wife comes up and is like, curse God. God's not worth anything. You know. And he sends three friends to comfort him. And all they do is like, you know, the wicked suffer and you're suffering.
therefore you must be wicked.
And Job's like, well, I'm sure glad you came to comfort me, right? With friends like you guys, I mean, look, we don't need to even talk about enemies. And God allows all that. And I think that's important for us to realize as parents. When we're raising our children, we're going to see them hurting and we're going to see them suffering. And sometimes that's going to be because they make a bad or an immature decision. And that's different than the case of Job. But all of it is what? Hopefully something that's going to work for something good later. And something that we can use as a teaching opportunity. And certainly in the case of Job, God allows it to be tough. I just want to say a couple of quick things on this. Because this is an important point. This is a picture of our trash can at home. So, like, this has been like a year ago. Like, Zeke was trying to get the trash out, you know, and like you pull the strings on these plastic bags, and if it's too full, it won't come out, and the strings will rip if you pull too hard, but if you don't pull hard enough, it's not going to come out of the can. So he's pulling it up one day, and Kelly's like, Todd, will you help him get that out of there? I was like, no, I won't. He's got to figure out how to do that, because guess what? I'm not in the business of raising a cream puff. I'm trying to teach someone to be a man. Right? It happened last week again. And Zeke was like, Dad, can you help me with this? I was like, son, let me try that. And I pulled for just a second. I was like, you just got to pull on it. So I let go of it. And he pulled on it again. And he was like in cream puff mode. I was like, what is even happening? And Gabriel ended up getting it out of there. But there's a million things like that in life, where we can just do it for our kids and do it for our kids and do it for our kids, or be easy on them and be easy on them and be easy on them, and we're not doing them any service whatsoever. I remember even like a few years ago, I will get off this point in a minute, Zeke fell down the stairs one morning. And that wasn't pleasant, the hardwood stairs, and Kelly was like, oh, baby, don't worry about it, you don't have to go to school today. I was like, what do you mean you don't have to go to school today? He fell down the stairs. He didn't break every bone in his body. Get up and go to school. And I mean, these are like little things. Like, well, you know, whatever you think about that. But my point is, even these things are just little tiny small things. And you look at what God allowed. I mean, God basically said, with respect to Job, to Satan, you just put him through the sausage grinder. As long as he's still alive, we're okay. And it's like, wow. That's a lot worse than some little thing. But let's raise our sons and our daughters. Sorry about this one. We're raising our daughters to be godly women, not mani-pedi addicts. I can barely even see that. But that's what our goal should be, is godly boys becoming, or young boys becoming godly men and young ladies becoming godly women. So may God help us do that. And remember, that's an important lesson from Job. And one more thing about Gabe's foot there. 2 days later, we went to Let's Roll, the roller skating rink, and 2 days later, Gabe was just tearing it up on the rink. You know, so they're strong. My point is kids are stronger than you think. I mean, I took a video that I wanted to put in the thing, and I couldn't get it to work. It was a different version, something wasn't compatible. But I'm like, he's just like doing what a 10-year-old kid would do, crushing it on the roller skating rink. And kids can deal many times with more than maybe we think they can. All right, another thing I want to say is to understand the mind, soul, and flesh. I'm going to hurry up here. That's pretty far down the road and got a little bit more to do. But number three, so God allows his children to suffer, learn how to have a bad day. Number three, understand the mindset on the flesh. And have you ever wondered why Job's wife was such a disappointment? She's all part of Satan's plan, right? If she was going to help him spiritually, Satan would have been like, all right, look, she's got to go too. But honestly, she's upset because their bank account went to zero, right? So she's not going to be able to get her nails done on Thursday. She's not going to be able to get her hair done or go shopping. She's not going to be able to do things perhaps that maybe at one time she was able to do all day, every day. And the lesson is, her mind was just set on the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to get your nails done. You know what I mean? But if we're just wrapped up on earthly, fleshly, physical things, then that's where our mindset is. And when Paul says those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, what do you think? Satan knew all about that. He's like, you know what? She could be a good asset. She could be an ally to what we're trying to do here. If you go on, and I want us to kind of think about some of these verses, Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There was no part of Job's wife that was going to be pleasing to God at this point in time. Right? Satan left her there. Let me put that next point up there. Well, I want to talk about that, her contentment. We'll get that in just a minute. But this is the point I was going to bring in right now. Satan's attack is absolutely intentional. Right? And the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. I mean, what she says is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And it's not even able to do so. Some people get to the point, they're so wrapped up in the flesh, they're so wrapped up in this life, they're so wrapped up in physical things, they're not even able to conceive of another course that means to be content in a very difficult circumstance without all the comforts of life. But he says in the next verse, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is, I wanted to get to this last phrase here. He says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And you'll run into people in life, and you'll be, and every once in a while, you'll run into someone that really has the Spirit of Christ, and you'll just be like, whoa, right? The Spirit of Christ is a pretty amazing thing when you see it in the heart and the mind of a man, or the heart and the mind of a woman serving God. But what he says is if someone doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to him, right? And the wife of Job, and I'm not just trying to preach her into the gates of hell tonight. There certainly would be opportunity for growth and for repentance and for change. But if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to him. Right? That's what the text says. And so it's an important point. And back on that other point, her contentment was conditional. Well, she was content all day long as there was a 7-figure bank account. It's nice. Do what you want to, right? You don't ever have to hear the word no. You don't have to ever hear the word budget, right? You just do whatever, whenever, with whoever, and don't even think about the price tag. Her contentment was conditional. May God help us to not have contentment that is conditional. I was talking to Perry at lunch today about, I have a confession to make. I got some cake out of the garbage. I was going to get a couple bites of cake, and I was going to throw my plate, the chicken bones on the plate, and I opened it up, and there was half a piece of cake there. I was like, well, I'll just eat that. I only wanted a couple bites anyways. And Perry was like, well, I've gotten some stuff, where people leave stuff in my apartments, and it's pretty nice stuff, and I can't throw it away, and now I'm just accumulating it at my house. And it reminded me of going to the dump one time with my son, Gabriel, and there was a bicycle there. I was like, this is a pretty nice bike. We took it home. It seemed like it was a pretty nice bike. It wasn't that nice. And I loved going on bike rides, and Gabe never wanted to go on a bike ride. And I was like, well, something's wrong. He never complained. He was content as he could be. He just didn't love that bike. Well, I realized what was happening one day, that he didn't love the bike, but he was so content and never said one word to complain about it. One day I said, he'd made some good grades at school too. I said, I'm going to the bike shop. I'm going to buy him a bike that's nicer than my car. And I did. And it was nice. But it was also, for me as a father, it was nice that he was content to not grow and complain about the bike we brought home from the dump one day. And may God help us to be. And I get Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job had some issues, absolutely, but he was just set on God. And praise God for that. The mind can be a stronghold for Satan. I want to spend a ton of time on this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, or verse 3, he says, though we walk according to the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. But what we're doing, he says, we're pulling down strongholds. And I tell you what, a stronghold of Satan can be in the mind of someone in our own house. And the mind of the wife of Job was a stronghold for Satan that day. Anyone comes up to you and says, curse God, or forget your relationship with God, or don't worry about your soul or your spirit, that's a stronghold. That's what Paul, I think, is talking about in part there. There's a lot more there, but that's what we're doing. We're pulling down a stronghold. And Job is pulling down a stronghold where he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh, right? And his mindset was just on the spirit. May God help us to have a mindset on the spirit and not on the flesh. We'll cover these last ones quickly. This point is an important point. The lesson is, be someone who talks to God, not just someone that talks about God. When we come to church, a lot of times we're talking about God. Sometimes, even when we're talking to God in a prayer, we use the third person. And I'm like, it just feels weird. You know, we're like, thank you, Lord. God, and then we'll say something like, God gives us so much. He's so wonderful. It's like, you're talking to him. Like, when you say he's so wonderful, let's get our tenses right. All right, that's not a huge point. But what is a huge point is, at church, we talk about God amongst one another. But Job is a great example because he talks to God. And you read the Psalms, and you read about David, and you think about the sweet singer of Israel, who's King David, and he talked to God. And Job is a great example. I've got to go through these verses. We won't go look at those for time's sake. But he just at times will just pour out his heart to God. And Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they could talk about God all day long. God this, God that, God that. And at the end of the book, when God finally had something to say about him, he's like, those guys didn't say anything that was right about me. They didn't have a relationship. And there's a big difference. I don't think I can emphasize that enough, between religious people that talk about God and humble people that talk to God. And finally, on this point, we're just going to hit these quickly and we'll wrap up. But ideally, we should be both. We should talk about God to people, but it should be after we talk to God. Talking to God needs to come first, and we start that with, God, I'm sorry. Right, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So number four, be someone who talks to God. And then finally tonight, the last lesson is, your suffering may be indicative of how pleased God is with you. When you think about how God speaks about Job, like, have you noticed Job? I think I've got it up here, and I think I've already said it in the sermon. But he's like, there is no one like him in the whole earth. And then what happens to him? You know, so I've seen people at times in my, you know, adult life as a Christian, people that have had some hard times. And I know they're striving to serve God by all appearances and everything that I can glean just from my interaction with them. And the only thing I conclude is, and I've said, like, look, God must think a lot of you. God must think of you as being one of His special saints, for Him to put you through the challenges that He's putting you through. And, you know, it's like, why me, God? I don't know. You guys remember Fiddler on the Roof? Rev Tevye is like, he said, if riches are a curse, smite me with it. And may I never recover. The idea is that we don't want God to allow us to suffer. But honestly, He's absolutely going to, and that's Him being absolutely pleased with us many times. And you look at His Son, you know, was it like Matthew 3:16, something like that? I'm just pulling it off the cuff, so check my verse. But this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God would say about Jesus. And then what did He give Him? Here's a cross, right? Here's a crown of thorns, right? Here's a scourging that will not soon be forgotten. So if you see someone with a very difficult cross, it may mean they're one of God's precious jewels. I don't know. If you remember the passage in Malachi 3:17, but Malachi talks about those who fear God and delight in God and delight in His name, God is going to reward them. And I think the New King James refers to his people as his precious jewels. I like the language there. And lastly, God may be making us strong. I've got Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. You guys know that we named my oldest son Ezekiel is his name. And when we were naming him Ezekiel, you know, I remember the meaning of that name is whom the Lord strengthens. And I prayed for Zeke many times. God, make him strong. He's not here tonight, him and Gabe. I'm using half my sermons, got illustrations about Gabe. He's not even here. That's probably a good thing. So he doesn't choke me later. He's getting pretty big. But with Zeke, I prayed this for him just because of his namesake. But look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious health." God made the prophet Ezekiel hard and strong. And may God bless us to endure whatever difficulties we have, knowing that it's a testimony many times of his pleasure with us when we're having these hard times, not his displeasure. And that what God is doing is he's making us strong. And it's a beautiful thing to see someone who has grown, like I'm just thinking about watching my son grow, watching my children grow in general. But when someone gets to the point where they're strong and you see them go toe-to-toe with something in a spiritual matter, and it's like, wow, praise God. And that's what God's doing. And Job, basically, I mean, it's kind of indirectly, but almost, in a sense, he goes toe-to-toe with Satan for months and months and months, and he doesn't break. He can only do that by the grace of God, by the strength that is supplied by God. But praise God for it. And even though it's hard for us to praise God in our times of suffering, may God help us to do that and see that many times that's part of pleasing him, even though we may not want the pain train that comes along with it. Hopefully these lessons are helpful to you. They've been helpful to me personally as I think about my life and my walk with Christ, and I've emphasized most of these things. I apologize to my class last Wednesday night. I said, you've already heard most of this, but I want to share it with the entire church and the congregation. Appreciate your attention tonight. If there's anyone that's accepting the invitation, I'd like to encourage you to make your life right.